church website if you want to go over it. So I've entitled this, Finding Springs of Joy. And there are springs of joy. And digging wells, there are wells of abundant life and hope in the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca. Baca means tears, lamentation, sorrow, weeping. Right? So this just goes to show the love of Christ, the grace of God, even in the deepest valley. Right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that no matter where we go, we take you with us. For we have become the tabernacle of the living God. You dwell in your people. So whether we're on the mountaintop or on a hillside or in the valley or in a dungeon or in a prison or stepping into the grave, you are there with us. And that abundant life does not change, doesn't have to change because of the valley we're going through. You are as much God giving abundantly in the valley as you are in the mountain. So we trust, Lord, that we will believe your word. And thank you. Help us to learn, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a couple of moments and review from the Sunday before last. It was entitled, Leaving the Comfort Zone for the Combat Zone. And before the service began, someone looked at this and they said, well, that fish is so stupid. Why is he jumping out into the shark tank? You know, he's better off there where he's supposed to be. And I said, well, that's David and that's Goliath. Okay, so who wins? Okay. David or Goliath? Right? And we talked about David going into the valley of, who remembers the name of that valley? Elah, okay, where Goliath said, come on down, right? And nobody would, not King Saul, not his champion brothers, but David went down into that valley. So we talked about the comfort zone. Comfort zone being defined a place or situation where one feels safe or at ease, like at home, like in bed, okay, and without stress, okay, like in church, okay. We're loved here, we hear the word of God, we worship, we comfort one another, we edify one another. Church is a comfort zone, home is a comfort zone, the bed is a comfort zone, but we have to leave that comfort zone, okay, and live for the Lord, serve him in sometimes dangerous places. So let's go to scripture we looked at last week. Until I get my new glasses, I have to take them on and off, okay? Because the old ones aren't working. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these things, Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. That's of Christ. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, of his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they, Moses and Elijah, departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three shelters, three tabernacles, three shelters, three dwelling places, tents, buildings, something. No one knows exactly what kind of shelter. Three houses. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. I brought out that Sunday that this was a comfort zone. Okay, they were far above the world. The world was down there, and they were up there with Jesus and two great prophets, and everything was just roses, and Jesus was shining, and they heard the voice of the Lord, of God Almighty. It was a wonderful place to be. And Luke brings out that Moses and Elijah were departing when Peter said, hey, let's build three places for them. We want them back. See, we don't want to leave this place. This is a wonderful, wonderful time in our lives. And we all have wonderful times like that, mountaintop experiences, where God's presence is super real, where we're just filled with His glory. It's just beautiful times, but very often we have to go back down into the valley. And that's exactly what they did. And they went down into the valley, and they met the demons and all the hard work that they had to do. But it is good for us to be here in church. Okay, it is good for us to go to sleep and get rest. It is good for us to be at home. Okay, but we have to leave the comfort zone. Okay? Jesus said in John 17, then John 17 is the actual prayer of Jesus Christ to the Father, what we normally call the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven. That's a prayer that we are to make, a model of prayer. But this is actually part of the Lord's Prayer that He prayed to God, His Father. He said concerning His disciples, I pray not that Thou should take them, my disciples, out of the world. In other words, I don't want them to live on the mountaintop all the time. I don't want them to always be in a comfort zone. Don't take them out of the world, but that Thou should keep them from the evil that is in the world. So when we go through the valleys of suffering, and we're going to see again tonight why suffering is so important for us. When we go through the valley of tears, to know God is with us, okay, is very important to our spiritual growth. Again, in 1 Kings, this is where the Syrians mocked the Israelites and their God. The children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them, the Syrians. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, two little flocks of goats. But the Syrians filled the country. And I mentioned to you that we're outnumbered, okay? Okay, the flock of Christ, the true flock, is very small. Only few there be that are saved. Right? We walked the narrow road. We went through the narrow gate where most people are on the broad road. So we're outnumbered. Okay? And we're overpowered, too. Okay? Outgunned by evil in this world. And that's why we need a shepherd. A shepherd protects his sheep. A shepherd feeds his sheep, watches over his sheep, cares for his sheep. And so the Syrians fill the countryside. And everywhere we look, we see evil. We see it abounding. We see it growing. But there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude, all the Syrians, into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Right? Why? Because they said, God is a God only of the mountains and the hills, not of the valleys. Right? Jesus did not keep His disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on that hill, in that beautiful place, for very long, because He wanted them to know this, that He was just as much God in the valley, down there facing the demons, facing the Pharisees, facing the crucifixion, facing the Romans, that God was just as real there as on the mountaintop. Right? He's just as real in the hospital bed. Okay? He's just as real, okay, as we're stepping into the grave. In fact, even more so. Okay? God wants to be even more real in those valleys of weeping. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm just going to show you part of it now so I can explain something here. For the land whither thou goest into possess it, that is Canaan's land, the promised land, as God promises to Moses, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where you sowed thy seed, and then it says, watered it with your foot, as a garden of herbs. Okay, and I just wanted to stop here to explain what that meant. You watered it with your foot. The Egyptians used different systems to bring water in from the Nile. Okay? Didn't have a lot of rain. You had the Nile, the Delta, but then desert. And so they would irrigate. Okay, and they would use their feet to move the switches. Okay, and the slaves, the Jews would move the switches to irrigate. Okay, so just wanted to explain that. So in other words, I'm taking you into a land. It's not like Egypt. You're not going to be slaves. Right? You will possess it. And here. But the land whither you go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys. Okay? Don't come to Christ. Don't pray just for the mountaintop experiences, for those wonderful, thrilling times, all right? The God's life for us, the Christian life, is of hills and valleys, okay? There are ups and downs, okay? And so this land, this promised land, the land that's flowing with milk and honey is hills and valleys, okay? And in fact, the more hills you have, the more mountains you have, the more valleys you're going to have. If you have mountains, you're going to have valleys. Okay? And drinks water of the rain of heaven. Okay? This is not water from the Nile. This is water that I will send you. A land which the Lord thy God cares for, of hills and valleys. Okay? God is just as caring and loving and nurturing in the valley as he is anywhere else. Okay? And he should be just as real to you on Monday mornings as he was on Sunday in church. You should be just as thrilled to open the Word of God on Tuesdays than on Wednesdays in Bible study. He's always there. A land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, upon the hills, upon the valleys, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Now let's go to our text today in Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It reads differently in the King James. It reads better here, pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, of sorrow, of lamentation, of pain, of loss, of sickness, as they pass through the valley of weeping, they, and that's very important, they make it. They dig a place of springs. Not God. They, those who are traveling through. God puts the springs there. That's God's grace. If God didn't put a spring there, you could dig all you want. Just come up with dirt and sand. Maybe a little mud. Okay? But you won't find the spring. God puts the spring there. And he says, you dig. Much of the Christian life is in digging. Digging for God. Digging for more of his grace. Digging for that joy. Finding that well of assurance. Finding Christ's likeness is digging, digging, digging. You know, sometimes the spring flows out of the ground. We don't have to dig. But very often it's more digging than not. You have to dig into Scripture. Just reading the Bible is not digging into it. Okay? That's not digging. That's sweeping. Okay? Sweep a little. No, dig. Okay? They make it, they dig a place of springs, which God has put there. Okay? The autumn rain also covers it with pools. So God sends the rain, and in this translation, I think it was NIV, it's the autumn rain. Okay? Because it didn't rain all the time. But there are always springs there. So we're going to look at some of the tools. I found 15 tools in that 84th chapter. And if you have your Bible, you could turn to the 84th chapter of Psalms. I found 15 tools in just 12 verses. And we're going to look at those tools. You have them on your outline there. That little shovel. You can just write down what tool it is. We're going to get into that in just a moment. That's Psalm 84. Chapter 84 of Psalms. But first, let's go to a few other scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths of springs out of valleys and hills. Okay. Notice. The springs, where? In valleys and hills. Not just hills. Okay. The glory of God did shine on Jesus on the mountaintop. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that glory always shines. It can shine in your heart. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. This is the abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Eating bread without scarceness, fullness of bread. Remember what the prodigal son said? What was in his father's house?
Bread
enough to spare. Okay. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Okay. And whether it be water in the valley, or brass in the hills, or gold or silver, it represents treasure. If you're in a dry valley, water is a treasure. Okay. And so we'll use different terms to signify the treasures, the blessings that God has for us. So we have to dig. We have to dig. We see here, again, the Christian life starts with digging. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus asked. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. This is in contrast to the man who built his house on the sand. He dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So what did he dig deep through to find the rock? Dirt. Trash. Maybe it was a dump site, right? Sand. Mud. He dug deep. Laid the foundation upon the rock. He's looking for that rock. So here's a man being pictured to us finding Christ. Digging deep to find Jesus Christ. As Jesus said elsewhere, strive to enter the narrow gate. Okay, that's striving. Digging is work. Okay. Striving is work. To come to Christ, to give up self, to believe on him. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So the Christian life begins with digging. Okay, and it never ceases. Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks said, a man may have grace. Again, I have these quotes for you later. A man may have grace and yet not see it, yet not know it. And this may arise from his non-searching, his non-examining, his non-ransacking. That's a nice expression. Have you ransacked your heart and mind lately? Okay. His non, you know what does ransacking mean when you ransack a house? You're throwing everything around, you know, pulling everything out of the closets, you know. And what Brooks is saying is, if you want to know the grace of God, you got to ransack, okay? Of his own soul. If he doesn't, he's non-ransacking of his own soul. There is gold in the mine, or like there's water in the valley. There's gold in the mine, and men might find it if they would but dig and search diligently for it. Okay. We have to dig for other people too. Okay. Remember, we are to leave our comfort zone. There's bread enough to spare. Who remembers that trite little saying? There's bread enough to spare, so there's bread enough to share. Right? We leave our comfort zone to go out into a world that needs Christ, okay, that needs help. And here we find some digging for that purpose. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them in the house. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, after digging up the roof, okay, ransacking the roof, they lowered that man, paralyzed man, to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins be forgiven. Okay. So it was their digging that led this man down to Jesus to forgive, to receive forgiveness of sins. This is always an interesting story because When they came to the house, probably surrounded by a few hundred people, and it says that they tried to get in. Now, if you're going to try to bring someone into the house where Jesus is, you're not going to go up to the roof first and tear up someone's house. What's the first thing you'll do? Go, excuse me, sir. I have this man here who needs forgiveness of sins and healing. Can you stand aside? And what did he do? Probably not. No, I'm not moving. Okay. And then they might have got a little tougher and began to push. You know, like you're in a crowd. Come on, we want to get in here. They wouldn't budge. So the first thing you would do is not just get up on the roof when you see a crowd. You'd ask people to move, and they wouldn't move. I'm sure that's what happened. That's what crowds are like. And so it was their digging that brought this man to Christ. Are we digging, for other people? Alfred Tennyson was a British poet, not a believer in Jesus Christ, but he said something here that Oswald Chambers put in his work and commented on, which you'll see in a moment. Alfred Tennyson said this, that life is not as idle ore, or it could be gold ore, silver ore, iron ore, taken out of the ground, okay? Something precious, okay? But iron dug from central gloom, okay? Referring to, again, the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, okay? Or, whether it be iron or coal, coal's not ore, silver, gold, it's not to be idle. Has to be refined. Okay? It's iron dug from central gloom and heated hot with burning fears, puts in the crucible, in the kiln, and dipped in baths of hissing tears, and battered with the shocks of doom to shape and use. Okay? Battered with the shocks of doom to shape and use. Okay. That life is not as idle ore, as you are gold, precious stones, okay, living stones in the temple of God. But rather you are iron dug from central gloom, or gold dug from the mountain or from the valley. Heated hot with burning fears and dipped in baths of hissing tears and battered with the shocks of doom to shape and use. So now Oswald Chambers comments on this. Are you prepared to have this iron dug from central gloom? From the valley of tears, gloom, sorrow, weeping, lamentation? Are you prepared? Okay. To have this iron dug from central gloom battered into shape and use? Battering, says Chambers, conveys the idea of a blacksmith putting good metal into right useful shape. And how does a blacksmith get a piece of iron ore bent in the shape of a horseshoe or a shovel? How does he do it?
Heat
it with a hairdryer, right? Right? Lay it out in the sun. No. You put it in the red hot coals, okay? Until that metal becomes red hot and soft. Then you can bend it. Right? So it's like a blacksmith putting good metal into right useful shape. The batterings of God come in commonplace days and commonplace ways. Not always on the mountaintop, though it can happen there, but the commonplace in the valleys. Okay? In the valleys of depression, and sorrow, and loss. Everyday conflict and challenges. Oh, it's good for us to be here on the mountaintop. Yeah, sure it is. They learned something very important there. We'll see in a moment. God is using the anvil to bring us into the shape of the vision. The vision that Peter, James, and John had on the mountaintop. The length of time it takes God to do it depends upon us. Remember what those pilgrims did in the Valley of Baca? They made wells. Okay? How often do you use your shovel? Okay? How often do you stop to dig? Okay? To ransack? Okay? To clean? Okay, the inside. So, the length of time it takes depends on us, says Chambers. If we prefer to loll What does that mean, lull? It's an old word you don't use too much anymore. It's like lollygagging, I think, or lulling. Hang around, just sit around, you know, take it easy. On the Mount of Transfiguration, here we are, okay. To live on the memory of the vision, oh, it's good for us to be here, what a wonderful place. We are of no use to live with the ordinary stuff of which human life is made up. We have not to live always in ecstasy and conscious contemplation of God. You can't always be thinking about God. I told you a couple years ago, I like to pray when I drive, and I was contemplating in deep prayers. I was driving down the road here, and the crossing guard was about to let some children cross the road. And I was so much in deep contemplation, I didn't see them beginning to cross, and I ran right by them, and she had this look of horror on her face. Okay, now they have, I think I have a stoplight there, right? Probably because of me, put the stoplight there. But I was with God. I was on this mountaintop, and I didn't notice. It could have been very dangerous. Okay, so this is what Chambers is saying. See, we have not to live always in ecstasy and conscious contemplation of God, but to live in reliance on what we saw in the vision when we were in the midst of actualities. And Chambers goes on to say, it is when we are going through the valley to prove whether we'll be the choice ones that most of us turn tail, what? In the valleys. We turn tail in the valleys. We are not prepared for the blows which must come if we are going to be turned into the shape of the vision. What was the vision that Peter, James, and John had? Of course, it was many faceted, but what was the end of that vision? They saw Jesus only. That was the end of the vision. They saw the prophets. They saw Jesus glowing. Jesus didn't go down glowing like Moses. When Moses came down, his face was still glowing. Jesus didn't. It was over. And so when the vision was over, they were left with one thing. They saw Jesus only. That's all you need. Jesus only. God gives us a vision, then he takes us down to the valley to batter us into its shape. The shape of what? Jesus only. What do you want to be when you grow up, Christian? Just like Jesus. That's the only right answer. Okay. There's no other answer. I want to be like Jesus. Okay. Are we acting like Jesus? What if we have a confrontation with someone? They're not nice to us. Are we acting like Jesus to them? Then we're just as at fault. Maybe more so because we have the truth. We are to act like Jesus. Okay? So that is the vision. Jesus only. That is our vision. The cross only. Okay? God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay? It's Christ. Always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That is our aim. That is our goal, to be like him, to love him, to serve him, to please him. He takes us down into the valley to batter us into its shape, the shape of the vision we have on the Mount Transfiguration. And it is in the valley that we faint and give way, while all the time God is wanting to get us through to the veritable reality that Jesus is there, that Jesus is real. Chambers said, again, it's when we are through the valley, go through the valley to prove whether we'll be the choice ones, the chosen ones. And this is what God said through Isaiah. Behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver is refined more quickly. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. He didn't say, I've chosen you for the furnace of affliction. I've chosen you in it. That's what Chambers said there. It is when we are going through the valley to prove whether we will be the choice or the chosen ones. Okay. I have chosen you in. Are you going to hang on? Are you going to persevere? Those that persevere to the end shall be saved, Jesus. Okay. By his grace, we will. Jonathan Edwards said, "The treasures which are hid underneath are not observed. They only look on the top of the ground and suddenly pass a judgment, we do, that there is nothing there. I don't see any treasure. I don't see any Christ-likeness here. I don't see any spiritual growth. I don't see any love for those people. Where? I don't see it. No, it's treasure. It's buried. You got to dig for it." They only look on the top of the ground and suddenly pass a judgment that there's nothing there, but they never dig into the mine. If they did, they would find it richly stored with what is more valuable than silver and gold and would be abundantly rewarded for their pains. Okay. And to dig is not easy. Remember that one unjust steward when he was found to be cheating his Lord? He was thrown out, and he said, "I cannot dig, and I am ashamed." Whenever you read in the Bible where someone says, "I cannot," or you hear someone say, "I cannot do it," it usually means, "I won't do it." Okay? Usually means, "I won't do it." Solomon said, "I can't get out of bed," when Jesus called him. "I don't want to get out of bed." Okay? And so that unjust steward said, "I can't dig. I can't dig and beg, I'm ashamed. I can't do it." He doesn't want to do it. Okay. So we have to dig. Dig is hard work. Okay. Digging for personal revival. We must dig. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground." Fallow ground is ground that has been plowed, might have had some crops a while back, but it had fallen into decay and non-use. And instead of growing your wheat or your barley or whatever, you're growing weeds and thorns. And if any fruit does grow, it's not cultivated, it's rotting. It's not fit for the king's table or your table. That's fallow ground. Ground that has laid dormant for many years. And God says through prophet Hosea and elsewhere, it's time now to break up your fallow ground. "And for it's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." In other words, if you don't break up the hard, fallow, clumpy ground, there's no rain of righteousness. How do you break up a fallow field? With a shovel? With a plow? Some Christians need a bulldozer. Okay? There have been times in my life I need a bulldozer to break up the fallow ground. Okay? Just let things lie. Don't care for your soul. Remember, Solomon went to the vineyard of the slothful man. It was all overgrown with weeds. Okay. Let me sleep a little bit more. That comfort zone. Okay. So sow to yourselves, and you must break up the ground, and then you will have righteousness rained upon you. Well, we haven't gotten to the tools yet, have we? No. Number one, verse 1, we have tool number one. Okay. "How amiable," it's King James Version, "how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." What does the word amiable mean? What do you have in your translation? Lovely. Pleasant. Okay. Here's number one. Now again, they're going through the valley of Baca, and they make wells there. You must understand, you must have this mindset that where God leads you, it is to be pleasant, though it's unpleasant. It is rewarding, though it's painful. It is beautiful, though it might look very ugly. It's full of light, even though it might be dark. That's why David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." It's amiable. It's beautiful. It's lovely to go through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus Christ. That's lovely. It's not frightening. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, said the Apostle Paul. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, that death is swallowed up in victory. That's amiable. It's beautiful. It's pleasant. Okay. So we have to start with that. Okay. That when you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have this wrong with you or you have that wrong with you and you're not going to live very long, how amiable. It's more than turning lemons into lemonade. Okay? It's having the presence of God with you. Yes, when you were healthy, you were on the mountaintop. When you were young, you were on the mountaintop. But now you're in the valley of sickness, old age. God's just as real. He's no less real. If he's really your God, he's no less real. How amiable are your tabernacles? And what does he mean by tabernacles? Remember what Peter, James, and John, they wanted to build three tabernacles, King James Version. They wanted to build three tabernacles, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, on the mountaintop. Dwelling place. What is a dwelling place of God? Oh, God lives in heaven. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? So, what is the habitation of God now? His people. Okay. I heard years ago there was a 700 Club. There was a young pastor there who was not well liked because he said, in the Old Testament, it says God inhabited the praises of his people. But in the New Testament, it says God inhabits his people. And I could see the host and they didn't like what he said. Because that expression is used now. God inhabits the praises of his people. It's better. This is the more abundant life. Now it inhabits us. Okay? There were a few people like David and Samuel and others who were inhabited by the Spirit. But most believers were not. We now can be. God is omnipresent. Okay? And so when David said, how amiable, how beautiful are your tabernacles, referring to your presence in me. How lovely it is to have your Spirit dwelling in me. What have I need to fear of? What? Why? What worry? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, of course. Because heaven is his throne. But earth is his footstool. But if I make my bed in hell or in the grave, behold, thou art there. David's saying that valley of death, stepping into the grave, God's just as real as he was when I was standing on top of Goliath with his head in my hand. And the Philistines were running away. What a mountaintop victory he had in the valley, didn't he? He had that mountaintop victory down in the valley. And that's what Christ wants us to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Well, hopefully, I didn't just chasten you, Mike and Erica, for my own pleasure, but for your benefit, your pleasure, that you'd have later, right? But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. How amiable! Wow, even the chastening of the Lord, when he puts us over his knee and whacks us a few times, right? Or sends us into the poorhouse or the dungeon to correct us. And believe me, Joseph being in the prison, Daniel being in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego being thrown to the fiery furnace, that was not just a test of their faith, it was also chastening. It was there that they learned to trust God more. They're always being chastened, always being corrected because we're not perfect. The perfect Christian never needs to be corrected or chastened. Never need to be disciplined. So that's amiable. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Notice, seems to be joyous. If we go into this valley of weeping and sorrow and testing and trial and tribulation, knowing that it's amiable, it can be pleasant in spite of the sorrow, light in spite of the darkness, peace instead of the storm, or in the midst of the storm, we've got the victory. We're beginning to dig now. You can't dig for God, His presence, if you think it's a terrible thing where He's led you. It's a terrible thing He's led me here. It's nasty that He's dealt me this way, and you're going to dig a spring of joy? No, you can't. It's impossible. This is your first shovel. This is your first tool. For some, it may be a bulldozer. Nevertheless, afterward, here is amiable. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. Okay. So we have to go into that valley of weeping, that valley of sorrow. We have to leave this camp bearing the reproach of Christ, going into the shark tank, not the one you see on television, among the real sharks, okay? Going out into a world that will devour you and destroy you and try to hate you and kill you and mock you. Saying it's amiable. It pleases God, okay, for me to be like Christ. I have to dig a well because I can't handle that. So if you can't handle the attacks of the enemy, if you can't handle their disturbing personalities, you need to dig wells. You need to dig deep. Okay? You need to break up that fallow ground, okay, so you can deal as Christ dealt. Because that, again, is our vision, Jesus Christ, to be like Him. Verse number two has tools number two and three in it. Verse 2 of Psalms 84. My soul longeth.
What was the tool for number one then?
Amiable. You must believe it in your mind. It's going to lead to rejoicing. It's going to be a pleasant experience. Perhaps not at first. It doesn't seem to be joyous, but afterward yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So you have to have that mindset where this valley of that I'm going through is good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are called according to His purpose. Okay? So it's good. It's good that I'm here. Okay? It's good that I'm in the wheelchair. It's good that I have cancer. It's good that my eyes are going bad. It's good that I'm getting old. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's never bad. Never bad. If you have that mindset, it's amiable, you can dig a well and you're going to find the presence of God flowing up into your life. And if you complain, you can't find that well. So it's having the mindset that it's pleasant, even though it's painful. Number two, my soul longeth, yearns. Number two, you have to long for what's in that well. You have to long for that gold. You have to long for that treasure. You have to long for more of God. If you don't long for it, why dig it? Why dig a well? Why dig deep? The man that dug deep to put his house on the rock, he longed for a sure foundation. So now you have the sure foundation, you long for nothing else? No. We have to keep longing, keep longing, keep yearning. Okay? As the deer pants after the living water, so my soul pants after thee. Okay? We have to keep drinking. So this is tool number two. You have to long, you have to yearn after God. Yes, my soul even faints for the courts. Look, I'm so weak that yearning, I faint. My heart and my flesh cries out. So as we're digging for more of Christ, as we're digging for more of His love, okay, we have to yearn for it, we have to cry out. So this tools two and three. Okay. Yearning and crying out. In verse 3, we have tools 4, 5, and 6. If a man passing through a desert valley is not yearning for water, he's going to die. That's it. If you're not yearning for those water brooks, the living water, yearning for more of it, your soul's going to shrivel up. Yea, the sparrow, verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house. Tool number 4, a house. A dwelling place, as he brings out later. It's a house, and the swallow a nest. It's their home. God wants you to feel at home in the valley with him, even though you're just passing through. You have to feel at home with God. Okay? He hasn't cast you out, okay, into the wilderness. He's at home with you. Okay? You're the tabernacle of God. Yea, the sparrow and the swallow have a house. Okay? So that's number one. Okay. Where she may lay her young even near thine altars. Okay? So we are to yearn, we are to cry out, right? To really be made that house of God. Okay? And remember what David said to Solomon. See, David wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, Solomon, your son, will do it. And what David said to his son, you go build the temple, but it must be exceedingly magnificent. And it was. It was the most beautiful building ever built. It must be exceedingly magnificent, said David to Solomon. What kind of life are we to have as a Christian? It should be exceedingly magnificent, glowing with the presence of God, with the love of God, with the gentleness of God, with the peace of God, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so we are to be that house. Okay? When Peter, James, and John were on the mountaintop, they were just visiting. Okay? Near. So when we cry out to God, I want to be near your altar. What's the altar? What's the altar upon which the Lamb of God was sacrificed? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. That's an altar. Lambs in the Old Testament were taken upon an altar. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, put upon the altar of the cross. Lord, I yearn, I cry out to be your dwelling place. To have every room in my life, every closet, every corner filled with your presence. So when I go down into the valley of Baca and weeping, I'm not going to complain, not going to find fault with you, not going to be jealous of others who have more than I. But the only way to do that is to dig deep near the cross. Okay. What did Paul say? I don't have this on the screen, but I'll turn to it in Philippians. It just came to my mind. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Wait a minute. Apostle Paul, don't you know him? That's the same one, the same chapter. He said, I count all things dung that I may win Christ. Wait a minute. You already have Christ. I want to win Christ. I want more of Christ. Remember what God said to Abraham, I am thy exceedingly great reward. I am your reward. And so Paul's saying here, I want to win Christ for eternity. He was not complacent, just sit upon his early salvation, that's it. No, he kept digging. He's digging here, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's digging. He's digging, he's digging. Okay? He's ransacking. Oh, that's dung. That's garbage. I'll keep the dung because that's fertilizer. The garbage goes out into Gehenna to be burned. He's ransacking his life. Getting rid of the wood, hay, and stubble. And so the sparrow and the swallow have a house. Okay? It's not a dacha, as the Russians have, a little vacation house. Okay? No, It's their home. You want to make God your home, right? Where she may lay her young near thine altars, near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. That's number two, to be near the cross, to carry the cross, to fellowship with his sufferings. And then thirdly, my king. Not just Lord of hosts or my God, but now he's my king. That's what Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not the things I say. Am I really your king? Okay. So we make him our king. So if we have these tools, we can dig very, very fruitfully. We can dig well, and we'll keep digging and digging until we truly have God alive in every corner of our life. As the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, that we bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Not all my thoughts are in his captivity. Again, not, as Chambers said, not every thought has to be about God, but the thoughts that aren't about God should be holy, they should be righteous, they should be kind, they should be loving, they should be forgiving, they should be gentle. Even though it's not about God, it should be from God, every thought. And so we're digging to be more like him. So that he would truly be our king, that we would be his servant, his slave. Not doing our own will, but the will of him from the heart. Those are tools 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, we find tool number 7. And this here goes along with the sparrow and the birds. Okay, this goes along with the swallow and the sparrow who built a house. Blessed are those who dwell, not visit. What? In your house. He's talking about church. For a lot of people in the Old Testament, yes, it was Jerusalem, it was the church, it was the temple. But for us, it's more than this building. Okay, this is only the house of God because we're here. When we're all gone, it's not the house of God. Well, it's Ed's house. Right? Where two or three are gathered, right? So when when Mike and I come in, Ed, then it becomes a church. The three of us. Blessed are those that dwell, not visit in your house. Many Christians visit God on Sundays. And that's it. Okay? We're just visiting. Or, like I said, we'll just visit the Bible. But we don't dig in the Bible. We just visit. Blessed or happy are those who dwell, who abide, who stay in your house, okay? Who stay near the cross, okay? Who keep digging, okay? That's part of tool number 6, okay? Being a house. And then tool number 7 is they are ever praising you. And so if we're not abiding in Christ, as we should, through obedience, we're not always going to be praising him. We're going to be complaining a lot, right? We're going to be worrying a lot. The reason why we are to dwell in God, to dwell in Christ, to dwell in his presence, whether it's on the mountaintop, we're not just dwelling with God at times of ecstasy, we're dwelling with God in times of pain and suffering. Abide in me and I in you, said Jesus, John 15. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide or dwell, stay, remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Here's why, okay, much fruit. If we're digging, not just to visit God on Sundays, but we're digging to make him our house, to dwell in him and he in us. So he dwells in us, we in him, then we are going to bear much fruit. And so the Christian who's not digging is not going to bear much fruit. Not going to bear much fruit. And in earlier verses he said, if you bear fruit and it's not a lot of fruit, he'll prune you, he'll purge you back. There comes the chastening. Okay? There comes the pruning shears. Okay? They're sharp. When you take that pruning shears to a branch, and you cut that branch, it bleeds. And if that branch had a voice and eyes, it would say, get away, don't touch me. Right? It doesn't. So the pruner, the husbandman, he cuts. Why? To bear better fruit, to bear more fruit, to bear more perfect fruit. And so that we would abide in him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, they are burned, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Here's another blessing from dwelling in Christ, dwelling in him day by day, having him dwell in your thoughts. Again, though not every thought's about him, he's dwelling in your thoughts. Therefore, your thoughts are Christ-like. Why? Ask what you will, and it shall be done. Unanswered prayers. Prayers that reach no higher than the ceiling. Why? Because we're not digging to dwell with him. We're not digging with that tool of, I want to dwell. I want him to dwell in me. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So the reason why Jesus, if you look at this closely, it's interesting because he says, if you bear fruit, he prunes you so you bear more fruit. Why do you bear more fruit? So you may be his disciple. So those that bear little fruit, ergo, are not his disciples. His disciples bear much fruit. Okay? And that's why we dig. Okay? That's why we dig. So that we can bear more fruit. So we use the tool of dwelling so that we might praise him. Right? So we dwell in him. Just going over that a little bit. Okay? And John says, now here's another benefit of dwelling. Digging to dwell. Okay, using that desire to dwell, that yearning to dwell, and having him dwell in every thought, every emotion. Have you given God every emotion? Have you given God every thought? That's where he wants to dwell, in his people. Little children, abide in him, dwell in him, make him your home, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him as coming. So those who visit God on Sundays, or once in a while, they will be ashamed. Why didn't you make me your dwelling place? Why? Why wouldn't you give me all your thoughts? Why wouldn't you let me take your emotions, your dreams, your visions, your aspirations? Why wouldn't you give me your all? It's an embarrassing thing. Verse 5, tool number 8. We're only going to tool number 8 today. And I want you to, it's your homework, this is verse 5, from verse 5 actually down to 12. I want you to read those verses for next Wednesday and see how many. I came up with 15 altogether. 8 and 17 is 15, right? Math?
8 and 17.
8 and 7 is 15, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. See how many tools you can come up with. That's for next week, and we'll look at the remainder of those 7 tools. Here is the last tool we'll look at tonight. Blessed is that man, happy is that man, whose strength is in you. You know, we need strength to dig wells. Okay? We're digging wells for strength in our weakness. Okay? So in other words, if you're a person's languishing in the valley of weeping, they're weak. Okay? They're starving. And they don't have much strength to dig a well of joy. And they want that well of joy. They're yearning for that well of joy. They want to be like Christ. They just came off an incident where they were not like Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God says, dig, dig, dig deep. Near the cross. Be like Jesus. We just sinned. We're weak. Sin makes us weak. So we have to say, Lord, give me strength so I can dig. We dig with the tool of desired strength. He'll give you strength so you can dig and find a well of strength. So you can find more strength. So blessed is a man whose strength is in you. Not in the flesh. Not in our intelligence. Not in our learning. Not in our education. But in him. And so you say, Lord, I've failed. I want to find a well of strength. Give me strength now so I can dig. Right? And the more you dig, the more strength will bubble up in your life. Right? So blessed are those. Oh no, we're going to. Actually, this is for next week. I won't give that to you. That's next week's. I just gave you one of the answers. Okay? This is what I wanted to show you, a quote by Thomas Watson. Okay. So next week, look at the rest of that chapter, see if you can find any other tools we need. Go over the tools that we just looked at. Try to think, why is it a tool? You know, I probably didn't explain it all that well. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, says, serving God is like gathering spices or flowers, wherein there is some labor. But the labor is recompensed with delight. Working for heaven is like digging in a gold mine. The digging is labor, but getting the gold is pleasure. The same applies to digging for a well of water. Okay? It's hard work. That's why many Christians don't do it. Okay? It is laborious. Okay? Praying is laborious. Okay? But it has great rewards. Working for heaven is like digging in a gold mine. The digging is labor, but getting the gold is pleasure. Oh, then let us bestir ourselves for the kingdom of heaven. It is a labor of what? Pleasure. It's amiable. The work is pleasurable. It may wear you out. Martin Luther said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I heard Billy Graham use the same expression. Okay? I'd rather burn out than rust out. Oh, he did? I don't know about him.
Better to burn out than to fade away.
To fade away? Yeah. Anyway. Any questions on this study? Again, this is part one. Next Wednesday, we'll look at the other tools that we need to dig. And I have these quotes. Mike, if you pass them out, if you'd like one. I think I only have 10 copies of them. So let us bestir ourselves. Again, we're leaving the comfort zone. As I said a couple weeks ago, as pastors, we don't want to make it too comfortable here either, right? We have to provoke one another, the Bible says, unto love and good works. Okay? So hopefully tonight you've been provoked to dig a little deeper, to find more of the mind of Christ, to find more of his tenderness, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness. And remember, where he leads us is amiable. It is pleasurable in spite of the pain. There's light in spite of the darkness. There's joy in spite of the sorrow. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those wonderful mountaintop experiences. It is good for us to be there, even to have moments of ecstasy and tears of joy, but very often, Lord, it's more tears of sorrow, of loneliness, of fear. But Lord, you are there in the valley. You are not just a God of the hills and the mountains, as the Syrians mocked. You are a God of the valley, the deepest valleys. It is good for us to be here, and it's good for us to be in the valley. It is good for us to be healthy. It's good for us to be in our deathbed. It is good, for all things work together for our good. We don't believe it. That's why we complain. That's why we wonder why you've led us this place or that place. We don't believe your word. Simple as that. We don't believe. Or we don't believe enough, Lord. So we need to dig for more faith. We need to dig deep, Lord. Maybe we need that bulldozer to break up the fallow ground. Help us. How amiable are your courts, Lord. How amiable your tabernacles. How amiable, how pleasant will you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.